Thank you very much. I appreciate it very much. And that is a blessing. And I'm not sure if it's a gift or a reminder that I preach long and to try to get it off shorter. But I really do appreciate it very much. This week's been special to me. I really has been. I'm not just saying that. One thing you may not know, but I've never preached a teen camp before. Not done too much teen preaching. Even at all. And I really enjoyed it very much, getting to know the counselors and stuff, and seeing your guys' enthusiasm is just great. You got a great bunch of counselors, and man, I'm telling you, you definitely don't want to mess with them. What this guy over here, man, he's a lethal weapon. I shouldn't know anything about UFC fighting, but if you know anything about UFC fighting, this guy looks like Fedor, which is the most lethal weapon out there right now. And I think he might be just the most lethal weapon out there. Tell you, these counselors have put their whole heart into this camp. And I know you're tired right now. I know the counselors are tired, you're tired. But I've had a special time. I almost wish I had another week to be out, almost, not just almost, but I kind of wish we had 2 weeks, because I feel like we're really getting somewhere, and I've heard, many of you have given me some feedback and what's going on in your life right now, I was sitting there listening to the testimonies last night, and I was just really moved. I appreciate very much the kind remarks that you were making. But I was really moved, because you were standing right where I was sitting when you were giving your comments and appreciation about my preaching or whatever. You were standing where I was sitting 18 years ago in teen camp when I got up and gave my life to Christ. And I was sitting there, and it was kind of coming together for me. I thought, wow, you know what? It's been a great 18 years. It's been an absolute wonderful 18 years. And that's all come together this week for me. And I'm just so happy with the Lord. I mean to tell you, I'm just so happy with what He's done and what He's doing in our lives. And some of you are having a great time, and you've had a tremendous time this week. I know you have. And your enthusiasm's there, and and it's kind of like you've dealt with some of these things that have been deep-seated issues. And it sets you free, and you're feeling that. You're feeling the joy of getting bitterness out of your heart. You're feeling the thrill of being able to do those things, and you're feeling the reward of a pure heart. And I've been listening to your questions, and I've determined by the questions, there's still something more that needs to happen tonight. I think Brother Matt was right when he said last night, there's something more that's got to go on. I'd love to play upon your excitement and preach a dynamic sermon, but I just don't know that that's what is needful. I believe you're considering some things, but some of you have not yet committed to it. Almost in every situation that you have come to me privately and talked, it's been about some things you're considering doing, but you're not quite done it yet. I'm hoping and praying that you will commit tonight to do that thing. And when you do it, you're going to have a great deal of questions. And so here's my advice. Before I get into the message tonight, here's what you need to do. You've got to find a good godly counselor, because you're going to need some advice later on as you face issues. I advise you to go to your pastor. I advise you to go to your youth leader, one or the other. And ask them to help you in this battle for purity. And follow their counsel. Or your parents, if you've got good godly Christian parents on this subject, then you get with them and ask them. Because there's so many things we haven't discussed. There's so many more needful things to go through. But you get with a good godly counselor, and they'll take you through that. But I preface this message tonight by saying, some services I've been thrilled with, other services I've left and been a little disappointed in. I feel like there's so much more that needs to be accomplished. I'm beginning to think that this is not just about teens. I'm beginning to think that this is about counselors, beginning to think that this is about some adults that have come into the back services here, because the feedback that I'm getting, I think the Lord's doing some kind of work. You know what I'm thinking? Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking this might have a little something to do with something the Lord wants to do in my heart. I think maybe there's something the Lord wants to get out of this week that's far beyond maybe what we've even considered as being possible. There has been some special things happen. But the big thing we're waiting on, the big thing, I mean, I'm talking about the real Spirit-filled move of God that you talk about for the rest of your life. I think we're just waiting on that one. And I honestly think, please stay with me, I honestly think we are going to decide whether or not that happens tonight. We are going to be the one that decides, do we have the kind of service tonight that will set the precedence for the rest of our lives together? One of us is stopping it from happening. One of us is stopping the Lord, the Spirit of God, from moving freely and powerfully in this service. And I wonder, are you that one? Are you that one that's doing that? We've seen great things, but the great thing, I think and hope and pray that we'll be seeing it happen tonight. I believe if you're going to see a revival at your youth group from this week of camp, it'll hinge upon what happens here tonight. I've tried to be sensitive to the Spirit of God about tonight's service. I truly have. I told my wife on the way, and I am so struggling over tonight. I really am. I'm so heavy-hearted. I really am. I feel like if I stare at any one of you too long, I'm going to bust out bawling. And it's not because I'm tired, because I'm not tired. I'm the kind of guy, if I don't get enough sleep, I'll see a cat get run over, and I'll cry. And I don't like cats. I hate cats. But I'd still cry. But I am very moved emotionally tonight and burdened for you, I suppose, because many of you are beginning to talk to me, and I'm hearing your struggles and your battles in it, and I'm telling you, I have prayed like I've never prayed before for this service and for you. You see, I believe that we're at the door of your issue. And you're contemplating opening it, but you're scared. It's a lot of stuff in there. We've discussed this matter. Take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. You see, in my opinion, here's where I think we're at. I think you know what you got to do. Many cases, when you've come to me and talked to me, adults too, when you have come to talk to me, my response to you has been, what do you think you need to do? And you know exactly what you need to do. You give me the right answer. But doing it's another story, isn't it? And so you're there and you've been brought through your heart. And you've done some deep searching in your heart. And you've gone through some things and you've given up some stuff. And you've made some commitments. But you keep ignoring that elephant in the living room, Barbara the Carter book title here. The big thing, it's that door. Because behind that door, you know there's things in there that you don't want to face. There's issues in there that you just don't want to deal with. But you see, to have the purity that we've talked about and to have the great move of God that we will talk about for the rest of our life, those doors got to come open. You've got to open it up and allow a full cleansing to take place in your heart. But I can't open that door. Your pastor can't open that door. Your mother can't open that door. You are the one that is going to have to open that door. And my prayer is that every door comes open. Because I'm telling you what, when we pour our junk out of this altar and we clean our hearts out before God, the Spirit of God is going to grab a hold of this service and He's going to grab a hold of your life. And I'm telling you, the ripple effect is going to be felt years from now. And you're going to be sitting out there one day, 20 years from now, sitting on your little bucket, listening to scores of kids stand up and say, I am so thankful, and I am so thankful, and I am so thankful. And I'm going to say, you know what I did? All I did was get up. I got up and gave my life to God, and there's not anything worth writing home about me other than Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I think we're standing there. I've heard the counselors talk. I've heard you talk. I've heard moms and dads talk. I've heard marriages. You've come to me privately, and I've kept it private. But you've come to me, and you've said, I know what the Lord's dealing with me about here. And we're right there. And everything's kind of waiting on what we're going to do. Matthew 26, verse number 18. The Bible says, and he said, go into the city and to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with the disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. And they made ready the Passover. Now when even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Exceedingly sorrowful. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? I guess that's what I'm after tonight. And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written to him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayeth him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Last one to talk. He said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. Thou hast said. You see, this text is by far, in my opinion, the most emotional evening that we read about in Scripture. It's very emotional. It lays out, it starts out, if you can just kind of let me carry you into this story tonight. The night starts way earlier. They're coming along, and the Lord is beginning to tell them some different things, and he's talking about some prophetic experiences, and he's sharing with them some things, and the Lord's teach the crowd of followers various things, and he spoke with them about the end days, and then he spoke with them of the principles of different matters. And then, as he's talking to this crowd, he turns to the disciples, his group of men, his trusted group, and out of the blue, he says this, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And it's almost like these guys must have been really caught up in the end time events and the prophetic application, and then the principles carried over from that. And now they're listening, and all of a sudden he turns to them, he says, you know, in 2 days, the Son of God is going to be crucified. And they're almost blindsided. It seems like it doesn't fit in context of anything that he was just talking about. And they're hit with this, wow, what did he just say? What was that about? And I'm sure there's some thought and discussion among them. What do you think he meant by that? Then again at Bethany, they've come to the house of Simon, and his head and feet are anointed. And some felt an appropriate waste had occurred, but he looks and he says, she hath poured this ointment on my body. She did it for my burial. And so here again, the disciples are listening to what's said. He's just made another reference to the fact that I'm not going to be around much longer. And she's anointing me for my burial. I cannot imagine the thoughts and the talks that are going on at this time. Then again, when the disciples were sent to secure a place to observe the Passover in Matthew 26, 18, go into the city, and he tells them, my time is at hand. And I'm sure they had some awareness of what that meant. And I'm sure they're nervous. And they're uneasy about the whole thing. You see, he's been preparing them for his departure. And they're already of a heavy heart, and Jesus has now troubled their spirit with some of these things that he's saying. Now they're in a house, and here's what takes place. There's all 12 of them are sitting down, and the Lord begins to work his way down the 12. He's not saying anything to them, and he gets himself a wash basin and a washcloth, and he says, guys, take your shoes off. And I'm sure they're a little unnerved by that, but they take their shoes off, and he begins to start over here, and he grabs the first disciple's foot, and he grabs the washcloth, and he starts wiping the feet of that person and scrubbing. Listen, That used to be a biblical, or excuse me, that used to be a practice in churches, quite common. At the Lord's Supper night, they would observe also a foot washing. It's one tradition I'm kind of glad fell by the wayside, because I really don't want to wash anybody else's feet. I don't even care to wash my own feet, much less somebody else's feet. And especially after seeing people up here eating out of other people's feet, and they are the nastiest feet I have ever seen in my life. But these guys are... And these guys are having the Lord handle their feet, the dirtiest part of their body, and they're washing and he's scrubbing this foot. I can imagine the experience was so uncomfortable. And I can imagine some of them beginning to be moved by this, and tears start to kick in, and you can hear the sniffles take place as it works its way. And no, Lord, please. And he just ignores and keeps watch. Finally, Peter stands up and he says, "No. You're not touching my feet. I'm not worthy. Let me have the wash cloth. Let me have the wash basin, and I'll wash your feet, but you're not washing mine." And he says, "If you don't let me wash your feet, I can have no part with you." And so then the Peter says, "Well, then wash it, wash all of me." And he said, "That's not quite necessary. Let's just leave it at the feet." You see, the picture of that was for fellowship, but these guys are really caught up into an emotional evening. The Lord's washed all of their feet. They're exhausted. They're tired. They've been weeping. They've been crying. They are exceeding sorrowful. They are exceedingly sorrowful. Now, the Lord kind of throws another zinger at them. It's where we're at tonight. The Lord throws another zinger at them while they've finished up this act and they've carried over. He says to them, and he really stirs the pot. He says, "You know, one of you shall betray me. One of you shall betray me." Simple message tonight. That's all I'm going to talk to you about. I'm not even going to get real carried away with it. I'm just going to tell you this. There was an effect that question had on those disciples. The Lord said it for the effect that statement had. You know, he could have said, "You know, Judas is going to betray me," but he didn't do that. He said, "You know, one of you is going to betray me." Why do you think he did that? Why? I mean, they went through this whole process, and then he revealed to the fact that it was Judas, but he didn't just say it was Judas. He said, "One of you is going to betray me." And the reason that he said that was to create an effect in the heart of even the innocent, and to create an effect in the heart of the guilty. The 11 were innocent, and there was only one that was guilty. However, Christ had a purpose of saying it to the 12. So I just want you to look tonight at two things: the effect of the innocent and the effect on the guilty. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. We'll have a word of prayer and jump right in. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. God, I pray that you would have a soul-searching moment this evening. I pray that you would examine all of our hearts. I pray that you would speak to us in a very, very close and personal way. I pray that you would do a work in the hearts of the children, the young people, the adults, and the senior saints, the marriages, the husbands, the wives that may be here tonight. We'll give you glory and praise for everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to first see the effect it had on the innocent. It caused them to look at themselves and not each other. It caused them to finally take a deeper look at themselves and not each other. You see, you know, they were all suffering, especially Peter, suffering from this Lord or is it them syndrome. And there's a good many people that are anxious to consider the fact that it could be somebody else. Lord, is it them? But you see, Peter did that most of Peter's life, and Peter wasn't getting very far in that with that syndrome going on. But what that one statement that the Lord said, "One of you shall betray me," it made them all start to do a little introspection of themselves, a little self-examination, and they stopped saying, "It's him." The Bible says, "One of you," that one by one, they begin to ask, "Lord, is it I?" We cannot do any good. You will not do any good for the cause of God, the cause of Christ, with a "Lord, is it them" syndrome. You have got to say, "Lord, is it I? Am I the one?" One of you tonight is holding up a great revival that could take place among this youth group right here. But if you've got the common courtesy to the rest of us to say, Lord, is it I? Some of you have hung on to your bitterness and your anguish and you've been frustrated all week long. Everybody else is having a good time, but you'll still sit and scour because you don't want to say, Lord, is it I? You say, it's Lord, is it everybody else? Lord, it must be that counselor. It must be that preacher. It's my mom. It's my dad. It's that preacher again. But listen to me. If we're going to have a great fall from heaven, it's going to come when we finally say, Lord, is it I? We get caught up in too much of this. Lord, is it her? And Lord, is it him? They were suffering from that. And the Lord caused, in the motion of that night, them to do a little soul searching when he said, Lord, he said, one of you shall betray me. If you're here and you're saying, not I, then you're not being very wise. Because they, when they were introspecting themselves, they came to the conclusion that they all had the capability of doing it. When they were self-inspecting themselves and looked through the corridors of their own heart, they came to that private place that no one else knows about and said, I know what is behind this door lies the potential for me to betray the very Son of God. And then when they did that, with that one statement that the Lord made, when they did that and walked through their heart and came back with the conclusion and with the conclusion that I have the capability, they then came to Christ and said, Lord, am I the one? Why would they have said that? Because they knew they could be. And it's the same thing that you and I have got to do tonight. We have got to go through our hearts, and we have got to deal with that door that we refuse to open and say, Lord, is it I? Because the potential of betrayal lies behind that door. Lord, is it I? Am I the one? Am I the one holding up what the move of heaven wants to do tonight? We spend too much time asking, Lord, is it him? Not enough time asking, Lord, is it I? We spend far too much time caught up in the Lord, is it them syndrome. Wives are constantly asking, Lord, is it him? Lord, is it him? It's got to be him. I mean, he doesn't love me. That's why I don't submit. Lord, it's not me. It's him. Lord, is it him? Why is my marriage not working? Lord, is it him? I get that all the time as a pastor. Constantly having a wife to come into my office to say, Lord, is it him? And I am absolutely convinced, that if we would do a little, Lord, is it I? We would not have so many struggling marriages. If we would stop coming in, Lord, is it her? Or Lord, is it him? And come in with the idea that, dear God, Lord, is it I? Our marriages would be healed. Our marriages would be thriving. Our homes would be glorified. Churches ask too much of Lord, is it them? America's not experiencing a revival right now, and we blame it on the Methodists and the Lutherans and all these other people, but it'd be a really good idea for us to just go to God and say, Lord, is it I? Christians ask, Lord, is it the world? Church members ask, Lord, is it the pastor? I've got a few that have done that. Pastors ask, Lord, is it the people? I've done that. There's no revival coming from a Lord, is it them crowd? None. I've got a guy that I used to pastor. And this fella, I mean, this is a good guy, really good guy. He had married reincarnated Jezebel. I mean, she just, you say, why do I know that? Well, she hated me. She had to be Jezebel. I mean, she hated me. She hated me. If she found something with my name on it, she'd scratch the name off. This fella worked in our ministry. We had different shirts that he would wear for different clubs. She would send them through shredders. I mean, she hated our church. She hated me. And this guy, we prayed together, we fasted together, we went to the Lord together about this, and we were always, he and I were coming together and say, God, change her, God, change her heart, God, change her heart, God, change her heart. He got into really searching the scriptures and searching the Lord, and he went to really praying that God would change her. One day he showed up at my office, And I said, hey, brother, how you doing? He said, and he really looked down. He said, I just realized something. I said, what? He said, it's me. I said, what do you mean it's you? He said, I'm the one. I'm the reason that my marriage isn't working. And I said, oh, are you sure about that? I mean, you got a pretty rough situation. He said, no, God has revealed it to me that I've got to stop praying that God would change her. And I've got to start looking at me and saying, God, is it I? That old boy, man, he went to praying and saying, and God got a hold of his heart. And you know what happened? When he did that and surrendered his life to the Lord, is it I? Inspection. God got to work on that woman. God gave her cancer. And she got bad cancer. And suddenly she went to the doctor. She prayed. She went to the doctor. And she found out there wasn't any more cancer. And it was gone. It wasn't just in remission. It was gone. And then she said, boy, I'm telling you, I've been in rebellion and God's gotten a hold of my heart. But it didn't happen until that guy finally said, the Lord is it I. And your church is waiting for you to go back there and break out the greatest revival it's ever seen. But it's not going to happen until you say, Lord, is it I. It's the last go around, young folks. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to say, Lord, would you search me? Revival waits on the Lord is it I crowd to stand up. The revival that I'm talking about is waiting on that. You want revival in your town? Are you the one? You and I may be holding up what we long in to see because we're not willing to submit ourselves to the Lord is it I question. I pastored a church in Indiana, and I was new at it. I was really new at it, green as could be. Man, I was messing up bad. I was really messing up. And I was struggling a little bit. And when I went to the pulpit and stuff, I'd say some stuff that were pretty rough, and I was pretty rough cat. But I blamed the people for everything that went wrong. I blamed them. I told God on them all the time. God, kill so and so. You know, they need to die. And I was just, oh, give so and so cancer, give this. I mean, I was just like, God, so and so's got to be destroyed. Just let him live, but remove a limb. And it was, because they're giving me a problem. And I went through all this. And one day, man, the Lord got a hold of my heart, and I came to the realization that it was I. And I had the church, and the church didn't like me that much, and I really wasn't too fond of them. And I was there. We were meeting in a basement, about 50, 70 of us. We were meeting in a basement at the time. It was a new congregation. And I went to the pulpit, and I said, I want Brother So-and-so to stand up. Brother So-and-so stood up. And I said, Brother So-and-so, I want you to know that I have failed you as a pastor. And I said, and I understand that you've got some bitterness towards me, and I just want you to know that you're justified in the sense that I have done you wrong, and I'm sorry about that. I said, I want Sister So-and-so to stand up. And I went around the congregation. I said, Sister So-and-so, I hate the fact that I failed you, but I have failed you as a pastor. And listen, don't ever do this. It's not advisable. I'm not saying I would never teach a class on it. This is ruin your leadership 101. But I went through that congregation. And I said, I am very sorry. The Lord has revealed to me some things and some changes I need to make. And I am going to make those changes. And I was very moved. And I went to the altar and I cried and I wept. And my wife came down and we were weeping together. And the congregation there, that little congregation of people gathered up beside us. And they put their hands on our shoulders. And I didn't tell them to do that. And they gathered around and our congregation welded together that night. And I'm telling you what, you can go to Richmond, Indiana, and you can stand up and you can say, old Jay Shepherd couldn't preach his way out of a paper bag, and you'll be looking for your teeth. Because those people, we are endeared to one another. We are in love with one another. God welded our hearts together when we had an introspective night and we had that kind of an effect, the Lord is it I kind of an evening. There's no good coming from a Lord is it them crowd. It's not going to accomplish anything. It made the disciples face the reality of their potential to betray them. It made them look deep within themselves and say, I have the potential to do that. They all knew they had reason to believe that they could. I believe they had no reality of it up until that moment, until they finally did it. The Spirit of God kicked it in high gear when they begin to ask themselves, Lord, is it I? The Spirit of God started going through their ear and saying, it could be you. You know why? Because down deep within your heart, you know that you've got bitterness in your heart about that. You didn't think that's the way it should have been. It could be you. And it could be you. And while these disciples were asking the question, Lord, is it I? The Spirit of God was beginning to reveal to them reasons why it could be. And the Lord's statement was beginning to have effect on their heart, and they were beginning to lay the foundation for a great revival. And that was when they were dealing with the potential for them to betray the Lord. Lord, is it I? Find that question. Stir, or that statement stirred them. Keep calling it a question, but they keep stirring. That stirred them to look within themselves. It created a spirit of humility that resulted in a closeness to the Savior. You know, this is the same night that when we come up, we see John with his head on the chest of Christ. We see him having a very, very close and personal moment. Humility always has that response. You'll never get to the Lord, a close relationship in the Lord in the spirit of pride. He resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. And so we find John with his head on Christ. Pride is a made-up person. The Lord will not get close with your made-up person. The Lord will get close with who you really are. Your made-up person may look good, may talk good, may walk good, but the Lord will not draw close to your made-up prideful person. The Lord will draw close to who you really are, and that's humble. Christ will not have a relationship with a pretend you. He'll have a relationship with a real you. You know, when I came out here some 18 years ago, I was as phony as they get. I knew what to say. I knew how to say it. I knew how to walk and I knew how to talk. I knew what you say to the Christians and I knew what you don't say to the Christians. I knew what you say to the world and I knew what you don't say to the world. We had a friend of mine who was classmates with me. I hadn't seen him. He's back there. He is, Todd. And I hadn't seen him since my junior year. He said, he said last night, I don't know who you were talking about, but that couldn't have been happening during your junior year. And I said, you're right. The Lord got a hold of my heart between my junior year and my senior year. But there's a whole lot of people that were thinking I was okay my junior year. But look, I knew how to pretend. I knew how to put on the show and put on the dog. But it wasn't helping me at all. I sat there listening to the stories last night thinking, wow, I am so glad I got up. I'm so glad that I got up some 18 years ago and came forward and faced the Lord in reality. There was an effect also on the guilty. You see, Judas was there and he's listening and he's having an awkward moment. Everybody else is getting right with the Lord. Everybody else is having a soul-searching experience. Everybody else is doing a personal examination. And Judas is having a moment himself. You see, what he's put into is he has to conceal his deception. And so he has an insincere moment while everybody else is having a sincere moment. And some of you have experienced that effect in this camp. You have put on an insincere display because there's a sincere reaction and going on in the lives of those around you. You put on a show. And Judas put on a show, but the Lord knew it was a show. And he said, Lord, is it I? And the Lord says, that's it. Creates a desire to conceal. The guilty conceal because they're hiding something. It creates an insincere moment. The honesty of others created a false display of an insincere guilty man. You see, the insincere feel a requirement to pretend. Listen, if you're here pretending, stop pretending. It's not getting you anywhere. It's not going to benefit you at all. The result of the innocent, the seeds of revival were planted. The seeds of revival were planted that evening when they had that Lord is it I experience. When they stopped and dealt with the real issues of their heart. You want to know what happened? You want to know what I was thinking this afternoon when I was thinking about this message. all that went into my salvation. You want to know where I'm indebted to? I'm indebted to an awful lot of people when it comes to my salvation. But here's one thing. I'm indebted to a youth group that got a hold of the Lord. You say, when? Or how? When? There's a little youth group, a story that most people don't know anything about. And I don't know all the details, but I know enough. There's a little youth group that had a little revival. And it was up in Michigan, way up at the top of the country, way up there in Michigan. A little revival takes place, and there's a young lady that gets involved in that little revival and that little accountability group and becomes dedicated to the Lord and gives her heart to the Lord, and she relocates. And she relocates down to little Central Florida. And then some old slick man shows up at her door one day. And that slick man shows up with wrong intentions and knocks on her door and doesn't have any idea that he's up against it because he just met some girl that will not violate her convictions. He met some girl that has her heart right with the Lord. He met some girl that will say, no, the only place I'm going with you is to church. Amen. And so she holds her ground. And Mickey Carter ends up with having to go to church with this young lady. He gets saved. He gets his life squared away. Some years later starts a camp, and I show up. And you know where it all started at? It started when a youth group got on fire for God. Amen. One young lady that said, I'm going to hold myself pure. Amen. And here I am. And there's so many things to consider about that. You see, the real power of revival that can come from youth is phenomenal. But it's not going to come until you really mean business with God. And you say, Lord, is it I? I don't want to deal with the good points. I want to deal with my seeds of betrayal. I want to deal with where I will betray you. And I want to get that out tonight. Lord, is it I? You know Judas here, he puts on a big display. Let's talk about Judas just for a little bit. We'll be wrapped up. Let's talk about Judas. Let me just lay out the story of Judas for you a little bit. And let me do that. Judas. Judas was apparently last on the list of suspicions. I think the story of Judas is an amazing thing. You know, the Lord says, you know, he reveals him, nails him. He says, the one who's going to dip with me. He says, the one I'm going to, you know, give bread to. I mean, he reveals him. He even says, what you're going to do, do it quickly. And the disciples watch Judas leave the room. And they say, oh, well, he must be about some other business. He couldn't be about betrayal. It can't be Judas. You see, Judas was a little bit of a ringleader, enough so that when Judas was in the room and saying to Christ that you're not right in this, the disciples seemed to side with Judas over even Christ. And Judas is there in this room, in this setting, and the Lord's revealing him, and the disciples think, no, it can't be Judas. Judas is a real interesting guy. And I'm sure that we have a Judas with us tonight. And I think I'm obligated to talk to you because you're here and you may have done a really awesome job. You have pretended your way right through one solid week of camp. And Judas went and slept on the very rocks that Christ slept on. He spent a three-year journey with him. He knew him. He actually had the authority to be the treasurer of the group. Here's what happened with Judas. Now, numbers of things, but here's one thing that happened with Judas. Where did it first start with Judas? Here's what happened. Judas comes in one room, and he picks up this smell in his nostrils. What's that? And he looks down, and there's this lady at the feet of Christ, and she had broken a very valuable ointment, and she's pouring it over Christ's feet. And he says, what are you doing? Hey! This is ridiculous. And with indignation, the Bible says, very angry. And this could have been sold and given to the poor, and this is a waste. What is this? And the disciples are thinking, yeah, you know, I wasn't going to say anything, but hey, this is kind of ridiculous. I don't know. I mean, I'm not trying to cause a lot of rift here, but this isn't right either. And you see the Lord, I think, you know, we just read it in the casual reading, but I think the Lord gave him a stern reprimand. And the Lord says, let her alone. That's what I think it went. Well, just something like that. You let her alone. She's done it for my barrel. You have no idea what's going on right now. You stay out of it. The Bible says Judas left right there. He left the room, and then he goes and he makes a pact with a bunch of Pharisees that were ready for the body of Christ. You see what he did? The devil's whispering in his ear. You know, Judas, you just didn't deserve to be talked like that. Judas, you got a right to be angry. You got a right to be bitter. You've got a right, just like we talked this afternoon. You've got a right. And why does the devil so consumed about your rights? Because when you make a right for anger, or you make a right for bitterness, or you make a right for all these other things to be tucked away in your heart, you are also giving right to the devil. And the devil wants you to have your rights because he wants to have your ear. So there Judas is. He walks out. He gets himself all entangled in a mess. And here we come into that evening setting, and Judas is back in the group. And there the Lord says, go do what you're going to do. He leaves. These guys are drained. They're emotionally drained. The Lord walks off. He says, it's time to go off. Goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He has a word of prayer. Comes back out. They're asleep. He wakes them up. They're emotionally drained. He wakes them up. He says, he's trying to let them know, your flesh, if you're counting on your flesh to get this done, it's not going to work. And so they fall asleep again. They fall asleep again. He comes out. Now stay with me. He comes out, and here comes Judas right up out of the group. I think this is the coolest story of all time. I can't wait to get to heaven and see this on DVD. But he comes out. Here's what he does. Judas comes out. He's leading the crowd. He's got a band of soldiers with him. They're tucked just around the corner. A band of soldiers could have been upwards of 600 men. They're tucked around the corner. He's got some other men. He's got the servant of the high priest there. And they're around the corner. Judas says, I'll reveal who he is with a kiss. And he goes over to Jesus, and he gives the Lord Jesus a kiss. And the Lord says this to him. He said, Judas, you're going to betray the Son of God with a kiss? What does that mean? You know, here's what it means. He's saying, Judas, you really think you pulled it off? Hey, Judas, do you really think that this was your master plan? That went into, he said earlier when they left, this is what he told him. This is what he said earlier. He said, let me read it for you so you'll know. He said, and I'm sure it's in here. Let me read it for you. Hang on. Let me get it. I'm trying to find my sermon. Yes, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. That is, I am going because I've got a cause to go. I have been born to die. I am going to do the thing that I've been set forth to do. But woe to the man that the devil manipulates and has his way with to carry out that plan. Because it would be better off for him if he was never born at all. So here comes Judas over here. He says, hey, I'll reveal him with a kiss. And the Lord looks at him and says, you really think you pulled this off with just a little kiss? You think that you've managed to manipulate and scheme and plan? Listen, the Lord has designed this plan for a long time, friend. You have not betrayed me. You have betrayed yourself. You have not been the betrayer. You have been betrayed. The devil has manipulated you. And if you have held your ground, friend, look up here. If you have held your ground, friend, young man, mother, father, sister, family member, if you're holding your ground right now, you are not betraying the Son of God. You're betraying yourself, listening to the manipulating plan of the devil himself. And here he is. Comes up, kisses him. Here's the thing. Judas steps aside. 600 men come. Peter sees it happening. Peter grabs a sword. Peter sees Judas and he knows what went down. Lord, want me to kill him? Then he looks over and he sees the high servant of the high priest. 600 men, band of soldiers, come forward. And the Lord says to them as they're approaching him, here's what he says to them. They're approaching him. And he asks, you know, who is Christ? And he says, are you Christ? And the Lord responds to that crowd. And with two words, he says, I am. Now, there's a whole lot of authority that goes into those two words. And the very words spoke with thunderous power. The Bible says those 600 men fell back upon themselves. Hey, how do you think Judas is feeling right now? Here's 600 men tripped over themselves, falling over their armor, trying to get up. And the Lord's standing there and he's saying, hey, guys, you're going to take me or what? Another guy makes the lunge forward. Peter snatches up the sword, swings for the guy's head. The guy tucks his head this way, lops off the fella's ear. Whoop, falls on the ground. Remember, earlier we find out they have two swords. So this guy looks up, sees that second sword. I'm sure he does this number right here. And the Lord steps up. He reaches down. He picks up that ear. I think this is so awesome. He's holding the ear in his hand. He's like, what are you doing? What, Peter? Don't you know that I could call 72,000 angels if I wanted to? I could call a whole legion of angels right now and have every one of these fellas annihilated on the spot. I'm sure this band of soldiers is real uneasy right about now. And he takes that ear and he goes, pops it on the side of that guy's head. And then these soldiers go off with Christ. The disciples scatter. There's one man left standing in the garden, Judas. And here he is. What just happened? What did I just do? What? Why did I do this? How could I have been so stupid? How could I have betrayed innocent blood? What good is the 30 pieces of stupid silver that I've got in my pocket right now? What can I buy with it that I would not be a memory of my stupidity? Why have I done this stupid thing? Take it back, and they won't take it back. I don't want it. We don't want it either. You go deal with your own issues and get out of here. And you know what he does? He goes and hangs himself. Who betrayed who? Because here's the thing. Judas gets that rope wrapped around his neck good and tight. And he thinks, I know what I'll do. I'll punish myself for being so stupid. I know what I'll do. I'll end my very life. And he leaps off that hillside into the night and drops, and his neck snaps, and he opens his eyes in hell.
That's right.
Just like that rich man opened his eyes, lifted his eyes in hell. Whoa! There's no escape, friend, from the satanic deception the devil wants to spawn in your life.
Right.
Judas, where are you at? Where are you at? This message is for you. Where are you at? Satan whispered in your ear. Let's hold your ground, friend. Don't worry about that salvation thing. Don't worry about that forgiveness thing. Don't worry about that, Judas. Friend, please, we are waiting on you. Lord, is it I? Hey, listen. We want revival. Tonight, we want to see that revival, and that revival waits on you. You're going to have to open up the Lord is it I door and say, Lord, it is me, and I don't want it to be me anymore. And deal with your seeds of betrayal, the areas of your life you've not yet surrendered, the areas of your heart that you've harbored bitterness in, the areas of forgiveness, the rights, it is those rights that Satan right now, the demons of hell, are standing in front of that door saying, not this one. Not this one. You can have everything else, but not this one. Just don't come to this door. We've got to deal with that door. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, who's betraying who? Do you really think you pulled it off, managed to go a week without getting saved? Who's fooling who? You need to trust Christ as your personal Savior tonight, friend. No more waiting about that thing. And if you're here and you do know Christ as your personal Savior, you also, you're innocent in the sense of salvation, but you need to have an introspection. You need to go through this final night. You need to stop saying, Lord, is it them? And say, Lord, is it I? And let the Lord go through every closed door. Don't refuse Him anything. Deal with forgiveness of the hard things. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight?